Thanks, Mark. Wonderful, merciful Savior. That's what Jesus is. I want to say thanks to Nate for preaching for me last Sunday. I had an opportunity to just get away for a few days with our oldest son, Jake, and make a little trip down south. We left Saturday, got back Monday night, and put on probably about 1,800 miles in the process, you know, just a little trip. But it was kind of nice, as Nate was saying in his introduction, as he was getting ready to pray at the start of our service, the sun's out, it's beautiful, and you know, the further south you go, there were daffodils already blooming everywhere, and a lot warmer. It's coming, and it was a good time for Jake and myself to get away for a few days, and thank you for filling in. Appreciate that. Also, be praying for Dick and Elise. They are in Mexico, left on Friday. We'll be there for a couple of weeks and serving with back-to-back ministries, and so I'd encourage you to be praying for that as well. The other thing, another item of business is if you're noticing carefully, I have a new microphone on, and Nate broke our other one, I guess. Something about a beer. No, I'm teasing. I don't know. I heard there was a lot of crackling and popping and stuff as he was using it. And this past week, I came to worship team on Thursday, and they decided it was not fixable. The short in it messed up. And so we've got a new one. And I like this. This is the kind we used to have before. I don't mind this kind, but it always feels like if somebody else wears it, it doesn't fit my ear anymore. And so this one I kind of like. I'll get used to it again, but there's an element of trust here. You see, if you came into the church downstairs, you might have noticed most of the clocks were not changed yet. I have a lot of time this morning based on that. But when I got up here, they had already changed this one for some reason. But there's another element of trust. As you trust me to finish on time, I'm trusting Mr. Gardner back there running it, because there's no mute button on this. And so he told me, just leave it on for the whole thing. I'll have you muted. And I noticed when I went to sit down after I had prayed, I kept tapping it, and he wasn't turning it off, so I did. I don't know if you noticed that, but he might turn me off because I'm saying stuff against him. But thankful for technology, and yet sometimes it will let us down, won't it? It just does. Thankful for our worship team and all those involved in that process and the work that they do week in and week out, and I really mean it, that allows us to worship and praise God, to have audio-visual things. Just thankful for all those volunteers and their hard work and what's going on there. We've been talking about God's vision. And His vision for the church is 2020. That's our theme for this year. God's vision is 2020. Are you seeing that up there, Mindy? Is that one coming? Because, again, here's technology. I get to see it in the back, and if I don't see it in the back, I don't know, maybe you're seeing it and it's not there. And maybe it'll come. We'll see where that goes. But it is. God's vision is 2020 for His church. It's perfect. It's proportional and it's purposeful. And we're looking at that all year long. We're going to focus on that. And what that means as we do that is that we're going to discover God's purpose for His church. And as we've been sharing all along, it is perfect. It is proportional. It's balanced, and it's on purpose. This is what He wants for those of us that know Him, to be growing in areas of worship, growing in areas of instruction, growing in areas of fellowship, growing as evangelists who share the good news in our spheres of influence, and growing in our service to one another in the body and outside the body. And as we said, his vision is 2020, and so we've been looking at wives, and I hope that's sticking in your mind right now, because it's an acronym that helps us to understand God's purpose. And we've moved from worship into instruction now. And so we're looking at that instruction idea of God's purpose, which involves God's Word. That's where we find out how to even know God. You know, we spent a couple of months discussing worship of God, and all of us were doing that from His Word. He's revealed himself here, and so we need his word to understand how to worship him, how to be in right relationship with him. We need the word, and the beauty is that's how we get to know him, have a real relationship with him as he's communicated to us in his word. But it's also how we develop in that relationship, how we grow and we mature. And so we're not just talking about a bunch of facts and information when we say instruction. We're talking about learning who God is and responding in appropriate ways that bring maturity and growth and development. We're talking about discipleship as believers. And God cares about that in your life. He cares about it in mine. And so what we turned the corner on a couple weeks ago as we turned to instruction is we went to this idea of revelation, that God has chosen to reveal himself. And that's what revelation means. It's a way of expression. It's a way of communicating, revealing himself. And if you remember, we looked at a passage of Scripture because there's two ways in which God reveals himself. And the first one's called general revelation. And that's what we spoke of last 2 weeks ago, that as you look at creation around us and its order and its symmetry, its design, how it works and how awesome it is, it points to a creator. We also saw in Romans chapter 1 that it's not just his creation, but his conscience that he's placed within all of us. It reveals that there is a God, his attributes and his divine power. But it's called general revelation because it's not specific enough to show us how to know him personally, to be in right relation. It points us all over the world to God. And as we brought that message to a close a couple weeks ago, we mentioned that it demands a response. You either reject it, don't need it, come up with another way to explain it because I don't want to be accountable to God, or you receive it and begin to respond and want more and more. And that's where the person who is open to God's working as he's reveal himself and receiving that, responding and receiving that, they're going to ultimately need something that we call special revelation, where God has revealed himself in a special, a specific way. It's not just generally, it's special revelation. And for us as believers in the age in which we live, this is God's special revelation. He's revealed himself, and it's way better than just general because it's specific. And that's how important it is for us to be able to be in his word. It's completely paramount as Christians to even know how to be in relationship with him, how to be forgiven of sin and made right with God, how to become his children. You wouldn't know that just with general revelation. It would point you to a creator and the conscience, good, bad, those kind of things. But to know him, to know that we're separated because of sin, that we need to be redeemed, rescued, that comes through this. And think about it. Aren't you glad? Aren't you so grateful and thankful that God saw fit to reveal himself in a special way? many of us take it for granted. We have bunches of copies of this. And sometimes we don't spend that much time in it. We don't spend time reading it and studying it, thinking about it, reflecting on it, maybe meditating on it, learning. We take it for granted because we have so much of it, so available that we've... And what that does when something becomes that common, that available, when we begin to take something for, we take it for granted, it can lose its value to us. And shame on us as God's kids. We should thank Him that He saw fit to reveal Himself so that we could know Him personally, be forgiven and live with Him forever. And you know, that's the motivation for focusing on this idea of instruction. So that we will, first of all, know how to be in right relationship with Him. But if you already are, if you've experienced that amazing grace, you've trusted Him as Savior and Lord, it should be a challenge, a passion, a desire for all of us to want to know Him better. How do I please Him? How do I bring Him glory and honor? And that comes through the study of His Word. And so I'm so grateful that He's taken time to give us both general revelation and special revelation. And I want you to open your Bibles to the chapter that is all about special revelation in God's Word. I'll give you some hints as you're getting turning to it. It's the longest chapter in all the Bible. It's actually a part of the longest book in all the Bible. It's about in the middle of your Bible. I'm giving you some hints there. And somebody tell me, what is the longest book in the Bible? Psalms. It's made up of a number of individual psalms. It's a psalm. You add them together, you have the book of Psalms. 150 of them. It's a long book. What do you think the chapter that is all about God's Word, that is the longest chapter in all the Scriptures, which one am I referring to? If you have a Bible, open with me to Psalm 119. Had you put that up there already, Mindy? I wasn't even paying attention. Come on now. We're all going to be on the same page here. I wanted them. But it's Psalm 119. There's a couple of things I want you to think about. I wasn't even looking up there as I was trying to get to pull it out of you. And you had a hint. Most of you knew it anyway. It is the longest chapter in the Scriptures, about in the middle of the Bible, part of the biggest book in the Bible. And every verse of Psalm 119 has something to say about special revelation. Every verse there. I've said it before when we've taught from this. If you were to stab the psalmist that wrote it, he would have bled God's Word. I mean, it was every part of Him in every way, Psalm 119, and yet it's a very unique chapter in the Scriptures, not only because every verse refers to God's Word. It doesn't always say God's Word. It never says Bible, but it uses words like the Word, like testimonies, ordinances, statutes, commandments. The ways of the Lord, these are all synonyms, folks, for this. For God's Word that He's given to a special revelation. There's also some other things very unique to that chapter. Not only is it the longest one, and it is a long one, it's actually divided into 22 stanzas. There's 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. So if you can multiply... 22 times 8 will tell you how many verses are in this psalm. All right, our mathematician was off by 4. 176 verses, because there are 22 stanzas. Each of them have 8 verses in them. And you know what else is so unique about this psalm? Does anybody know how many letters there are in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. Random coincidence, right? No, this was God's design as he moved the psalmist to write this, and through inspiration, he takes, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 stanzas of 8 verses, and each of them follow the Hebrew alphabet. The first 8 verses in the first stanza that we're going to read here this morning, they all begin with the Hebrew, each verse begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. If you go to the next one, they all begin with Beth. And they go down through the Hebrew alphabet for us just so we could understand from A to Z in ours. And what ends up happening is each of those 8 verses all begin with the same, with A, with B, with C, with D, all the way through. And I really believe it was part of not only the divine inspiration, but it was a memory tool. It was to help them understand it, to read it, to remember it. And many, many Jewish people spent time memorizing their Old Testament, big sections, large sections. And so it's an acrostic psalm, A, B, C, D, but it's the Hebrew alphabet. And every one of them talk about God's Word. Talk about some of you should be going, wow, about right now. And that's why I encourage you a couple of weeks to start spending some time reading it. You know, maybe we'll do that some morning. I timed it out this week. It took me about 40 seconds to read each a stanza of 8 verses. I multiplied it out. It'd be a little over 13 minutes for us to read through all of Psalm 119. We're not going to do it right now, but maybe we'll break it up over the next few weeks. But you can be doing it on your own. And now that you understand not just the intricacies of it, but that each verse tells us something about God's Word, you'll be approaching it hopefully with a desire to learn from it and grow from it. Because that's what God's Word is for. Not to fill our head with a bunch of facts, but for those facts to be translated to faith. Facts. Truth about God that I learn, I read, I study, I get to know, I can understand it. It is information, it's facts. It involves my mind, my thinking, my study, my interpretation. I need to understand it. But when that's not where it stops. From there, it needs to move down another 14, 16, 18 inches to my heart, that area of volition where I respond to it. And I see, wow, I need that. I need to change. Some of those verses are going to talk about God's Word warning you. Don't go there. Do I need that? Do you guys? We do. Some of them are going to talk to you about go there. Do this. It leads to joy and being blessed and the satisfaction of God. I need that. So do you. Some of them are going to be described as verses that talk about how to handle difficulties and affliction and challenges and hard relationships and people treating me wrongly. Any of you ever faced those things? All of us? I need that. And so not only is it information and can be understood when I respond to it, it changes my life. You know, I remember when I first came here, it'll be 23 years this fall, and in that first year, one of our elderly deacons at the time was a man by the name of Harold King. Been a leader in our church for over 40 years, a very godly man, loved him and his wife, Bea. And I remember after preaching a message on God's Word in that first year that I was here and talking about benefits that we can learn from other sources. Afterwards, as I was downstairs, he came alongside and we got talking and he said, "You know, Mark, all books can inform, but only one transforms." Do you understand? And you can see if you knew Harold, that would be one. Harold didn't talk a lot, at least not while I was here. But what he said was weighty. It pointed you to God. And he was right. I can be informed by any book. And there's information in this book. But this is the one that truly transforms. Because I get to know God, and as it's used in the supernatural, spiritual way, it cuts right through the inward part of me to change me, to bring change. And as I respond to that, transformation takes place. I remember a professor in seminary telling me, you know, all books can be helpful, but you should read them like you eat watermelon. You chew up the good parts, spit out the seeds, and stop when you get to the rind. And it makes good sense with every other book except this one. There are no seeds. Do you understand? Other books, there's going to be good in them, and there's probably going to be some stuff that's not good. They're written by human people, not divinely inspired. And so you eat it like watermelon. As you're reading, you get the good out of it, but there's stuff you're going to say, no, that's not good. And when you get to the end, don't make it more than it is. It's over. And I look at these things and I say, these are things that should really impact us as we come to God's Word. It is special revelation. And so Psalm 119, there's a couple things about this one. If you can remember the largest chapter in the Bible, what is the main theme of the largest chapter in the Bible? Tell me. God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. That's the theme. Psalm 119, about in the middle. If you can remember Psalm 119, even if you can, it'll take you just a few minutes to leaf through the Psalms till you find this chapter that's 176 verses. It's long. There's nothing even close. Got it? If you can remember, it's in the book of Psalms. I'm going to leaf through till I get to 119. I get it. It's all about God's Word. There are two other books in Psalms that are a lot about God's Word. And they can be remembered from this one. The first one would be Psalm 1. I'm pointing there. Psalm 1. If you look at Psalm 1, and we will, don't turn there now, we'll get to it. It talks about a blessed person is one who doesn't plug into the influence of the ungodly people all around him and buy into their lifestyle. But instead, it's the one who meditates on God's Word day and night. And there's a contrast established. Well, look, it's only six verses long. But Psalm 119, think about it. First one, Psalm 1's about God's Word. What's the other one then? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. That's the one that introduced us to general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're declaring the glory of God. The expanse is shouting forth His praise. And it talks about general revelation and then turns to the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Remember? We looked at that was our text 2 weeks ago. So Psalm 119, all about God's Word. Break it in part. Psalm 1, about God's Word. Psalm 9, there, we've already taught you. Little learning tools. No, I didn't write 176 verses in 8 verse stanzas, 22. How many letters are in the English alphabet? 26. I didn't do that. But what I can do is Psalm 1, Psalm 19, put them together, Psalm 119. If you need some direction on getting into God's Word, those will help you. Look with me at Psalm 119 then. The first stanza. 8 verses. I'll begin with Aleph. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Law of the Lord, what does it mean? God's Word. It's a synonym for God's Word. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. Say it with me. That's God's Word. His testimonies. Who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You've ordained your precepts. There's another one. Another synonym for God's word. God has ordained the precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Another synonym for God's word. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Are you getting this? All these synonyms that refer us back to God's word. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. There's the first stanza. Each of those verses talk about God's word and its importance, its value, what it accomplishes in my life, in your life. We take it for granted. We've got copies out the gazoo of God's word. They didn't have it. And if you look back to that culture, therefore, they had to memorize. They had to spend time hearing it read over and over and over. There had to be disciplines to get them to somehow meditate on it so they could memorize it, because they didn't have 10 copies of it in their home. And it's a challenge for us. We're a Bible church, in essence. And yet sometimes we don't spend a lot of time in God's Word outside of the Sunday morning for the 30, 40 minutes, and then after some coffee for another 40 minutes. We need to be in this book so that this book is in me. It's in you. It's changing my values. It's helping me make decisions. It's correcting my priorities, my goals, because it reveals God. It's not just my opinion, your preference. This is revealed truth. And if we look at this psalm, it's amazing what it teaches us. The blessing that he's talking about, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, verse 2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies. What you see there is this blessing of God is this intimate satisfaction with God, this real, genuine relationship with Him, this joy and contentment in God. That's available to you and me, and it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And that's what His Word reveals. How can I can experience His blessing? His joy, His contentment, His satisfaction. And it comes, both of those verses use the word way. They use the word walk. Seeking them with their whole heart. Verse 3, they also do no righteousness. They walk in His ways. You know what that's way, walk? What that's talking about is lifestyle. It begins with our worldview, how we see the world. And basically what we're being taught here is we should see our world through the lens of the Word. How I face work, how I face school, how I handle relationships, how I handle difficulties and challenges and confusion. My behavior, my lifestyle, should be viewed through the lens of God's Word. Not just having tons of information in there, but information that I understand and I'm responding to. It's making a difference. It's affecting my choices, things I'll do and things I choose not to. It's got to impact our values and our priorities. If it does that, it'll impact our goals. Why we're here. It'll change our lifestyle, our walk, our behavior will be different. And that's the beauty of what God's Word does. That's why instruction is so important in God's purpose for His church. It's how we grow, how we develop, how we mature. The other thing I want us to see here is it's not just involving the intellect. We do need to read it and understand it. We do need to study it. but it also involves the volition. A lot of these things, the end of verse 3, who seek Him with their whole heart. That's my emotions, my will, my volition. Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge put together. There's other things that come. Jump down, if you would, to the next stanza with me. How can a young man keep his way pure? We read this at the end 2 weeks ago. As we were looking at Psalm 19, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, here it is, by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I want to know you. I'm seeking you with everything I've got. Don't let me stray, is what the psalmist is saying. Is that ever on our hearts when we pray? When we come to God's Word, when we need direction, when I'm tempted, just like you are, to head in a direction, I said it this way, beginning, of where warning, it's ruin, it's hardship, it's wrong. It doesn't glorify God. I still feel tempted sometimes, drawn that way. Can anybody relate? And the joy of it, he's saying, I need clarity of this. I need to understand purity. I need to not go that way. And what he's saying is God's Word helps us. And the first Bible I ever received as a young teenager, once I got saved, in the front of it, I've got this thing that I heard a speaker say, and many of you have heard it said before. I wrote it down in the front of my Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's practical. It makes a difference. With my whole heart I've sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. There's desire there. Desire develops discipline. There's volition. There's emotion. There's reflection there. Verse 11, it talks about it. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Many of you have that verse memorized. Most of us know it more in the King James, right? We've heard it in our pledge to the Bible. If you ever did that in either a one or a hop one stuff years ago. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I mean, many of you could have said that with me. At Psalm 119:11. And the idea of hidden in my heart in the New American Standard is translated treasured. And that's a good translation because it's not just empty memorization, rote memorization. There's value there. I've treasured it. It means something. It's special. There's priority. It's valuable. It's a treasure. Does it describe my response to God's Word? How about yours? The desire that leads to a discipline. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Okay, Mark, you're going a little too far now. Right? Riches? Psalm 19 talked about gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Do we value it? It gives life, friends. It will last for all eternity. Verse 11, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I encourage you, over the next few weeks, spend a few times in Psalm 119 and look at the responses that it's calling. Understand what it's saying, what it says to avoid, what it says to chase, to run after, how it should move us, how God's Word reveals who God is so I can rest in Him. He's my refuge. He's my rock. How do I know that? Because God's Word tells me, and it's truth. So as the world's crushing in around us, both on a global aspect with tornadoes, with viruses, with election years and tumult and challenge, as well as the things that come home personally with my struggles at work or in family or my challenges at school or at a job or working things. It challenges me to know God through His Word. So as we wrap it up, turn to that first psalm. I want to just read it and see. It sounds very much Psalm chapter 1. I think it points us to very much what we saw in the first stanza here. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He's careful of the influences in his life. He or she understands that they live in a world that is going to try to move them away from God. And there's a lot of people and associations that are not pushing us, motivating us, encouraging us to be godly people. And so the psalmist starts with this negative. This person's blessed, has satisfaction, joy, contentment from God. And how are they described? They're careful of the influences around them. What is really calling the step of your marching? What drum are you beating? You know what I mean. What, you march to a different drum, however that works. Who's calling the shots? What's calling the shots? For the Christian, it should be his word, not the world. He says, this is the person that's blessed. They don't allow that to be their influence. Instead, in verse 12, the contrast, but his delight. That word, it's a primitive root word, and it means to incline to. It has this idea of feeling great favor towards something. And the beauty is, as it's described here, this subject is easily attracted because it's desirable. That's what's happening. His delight. Do you want this book? Do you want it to change you? Do you want to know God more? Do you want this to set priorities and goals and values, help you make wise choices and stay away from ruin? That's what this is saying. There's the contrast. There's the ungodly. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. Again, a synonym for God's Word. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He reflects on what he's studying. You're reflecting on what you're reading. You're thinking about it over and over and over. The word meditate, sometimes used as a picture of the cow chewing on its cud. And you see them just sitting there chewing. They've already eaten. There's nothing in their mouth that you can see, but they have different parts of their stomach. And Dave Hall can explain it better too. So can the Bozemans. They know a lot. Probably Mark Bristol can talk about all these different parts of that stomach. But what they do, I know it sounds gross, but they're chewing on it. It goes down and then they bring it back up into their mouth and chewing on it again. This is graphic. You should remember this. That when you read God's Word in the morning, it's not so you've been there, done that. Leave me alone, God. I'm going to live life the way I want to. What is it? I read it. I'm exposed to the truth. I need this, Jesus. Help me to understand it, to remember it. All day long, you bring it back up. And you think about it, you chew on it some more, you reflect on it. It's not enough to just do this. It is a supernatural book, but it doesn't work that way. We read it, we study it, we reflect on it, we meditate, we memorize it, we learn it, and then we respond to it. And that's what the psalmist says. His law, his delight's the law of the Lord. He meditates in it day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. There's contentment. There's joy. There's satisfaction. There's success. Spiritual success. Abundant life. And then a contrast in verse 4. Not so the wicked. In the original language, it is emphatic. That's how it is. Not so the wicked. They're not like a tree planted by the water that's prosperous. They're like the chaff, the outside hull of the wheat. You see the contrast? They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked won't stand in the judgment, nor will sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They can't stand in God's presence because they're not right with Him. They don't have the right relationship with Him. How did they learn that? Through God's Word. Reading it, reflecting on it, and responding to it. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What are we talking about? As we close it, it's revelation. This is God's special revelation. Go ahead, Mindy, put that those last set of slides up. It's revelation. That's what it is. God has chosen to reveal Himself, to show Himself to us. Do you not see those? Or there it is, revelation. General helps, but we need special. That's what this is. As I get into it, I read it. That's the first thing I do. I start reading it. I hear it taught. A different one. Is there another one? Another revelation one. I read it. I spend time in it. I study it. I listen to it. I hear podcasts. I listen on my way to work on the radio, on Christian radio. I watch DVDs. I come to church. I stay for Sunday school. Did anybody hear that? You're already here. Stay and get into the Word more. So I got to get into it to read it. But it's not just enough to read it. The next thing is I've got to reflect on it. As I'm reading and coming to understand it, I've got to reflect on it. I've got to think about it. I've got to bring it back up. I might memorize it. I might see how it relates to my life. It's not just true generally. It's true to me personally. And then the final thing is I must respond to it. So that it brings change, it brings transformation. And when those things are happening, our relationship with God grows. If you don't have one with Him, that's how you begin that. You understand who He is. You reflect, you think about the gospel, the message, and you respond to it. I need you. Save me. Rescue me. If you already have that, that's talking about maturity. That's why its instruction is emphasized. And that's what God wants us to be growing. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to close by singing Amazing Grace. And you know, it's God's grace that saves us. It's God's grace that keeps us. It's God's grace that helps us mature and grow. And what He uses is this in our lives. The instruction from God's Word. We read it, we reflect on it, and we respond to it. And it draws us closer and closer to Jesus, so God gets glory. The world sees, not I, but through Christ in me. We don't earn, it's not about performance and ritual and regulations and religion. It's about relationship. Through faith in Christ, based on God's amazing grace. Let's sing.